Again, I thank the session for the invitation to preach here tonight. I really like coming here. I love you people. This is good for my soul to be here with you. So thank you. Let's pray. Again, Lord Jesus, we ask your intercession with the Father to send your Holy Spirit. And as the sun has set and the stars are shining and the moon, we are reminded that your love is constant and unchanging. It matters not the time of the day, the season of the year, or the period of our lives that we are in. You are constant and steadfast in your love for us. And you uphold us, you love us, and you have called us by name. And we are redeemed and elect, and we are held in your hand and in the Father's hand, Lord Jesus, until all eternity. So teach us your way, give us your words. Let this evening be blessed, and let us go forth to be a blessing to the world around us. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. We have one little problem. I don't know why. It's not anything big. I don't know where From the Depths to Deliverance came from. I went and checked my email, and what I sent was, you never know. But from now, it may work in here. I'm serious. It may. But, you know, typos happen and things. Now it was the computer. We'll blame the computer. It, you know, this sort of a thing. But we're here. I want to tell you a little story. I read this in a book called The Barnabas Bible. And there's a, he's Church of England. He's in Australia, but this guy is a Christian. I mean, I've met him. He's really a good brother, okay? But he writes about little brother Barnabas, and he never pokes fun at the Lord. But, you know, we as Christians, we have our foibles, right? And so little brother Barnabas, you know, he's always struck with the awe and the wonder of God. And he tries to listen to what God has said in Jesus. And he knows that he is in trouble. He knows he owes the Lord something more than he can ever pay. And so little brother Barnabas goes parading around in front of the door of heaven with this little sign saying, please forgive me. Please forgive me, you know. And the Lord looks down. He says, of course, Brother Barnabas. I'll forgive you. Brother Barnabas drops the sign. And he walks away. And a little bit later, another Christian who sinned against Barnabas has Barnabas' sign. He walks up to Barnabas with the sign, please forgive me, please. And Barnabas, how cheeky of you to use my sign. He tears the sign up and he's all upset. Just then God looks down and says, oh, Barnabas, that other sin just now. And Barnabas looks down at the torn up sign and he says, you never know, I could really use that sign right now. Okay? So you never know. We do not know in life a lot of things. And we do know as Christians. We're graced to know. We're always going to need that sign of repentance. And we need to show it to other people. And I think that's where the Lord's leading us tonight, is to think about those other people. We may never be able to tell exactly when we're going to need forgiveness. And as we know our own need of forgiveness, what about the other people out there? You know, they sin, they do things. Sometimes they mean to. Sometimes it's purely accidental. Sometimes they don't even know they affected us. I mean, it's one of those things that's, you know, just they bump this pebble here, it bumps that stone, it bumps this rock, it makes the avalanche, and we get caught in the avalanche, and they don't even know they bumped the pebble. You know, I just came down College Avenue to get here. That's how my Garmin brought me. Oh, I couldn't believe how busy that was. You know, Sunday night, and it's just packed, and people and restaurants, and stores and places where you can buy official Penn State jerseys and all that good stuff. And it's just packed. There's people, and you have to drive slow or you're going to run somebody over. And for people who are smart enough to go to college, they aren't smart enough to stop at the corner and look both ways before they just step out in front of you. Well, you know, you can get mad at them, right? Or you can say, Lord, these people need a lot of prayer. And not get upset with them, just realize. And I got here in time with about 2 minutes to spare. But, you know, that's okay. I've had a wonderful day here, you know. And seeing those young people reminded me, that's why this church is here in State College. Not just to build ourselves up in the Lord and to fill the chairs and to fill the Sunday school rooms, but there are young people out there in this community who are so busy running from class to class to class, running from this appointment to the other, going to see this boyfriend, going to see the girlfriend. I got to go get some supper. I haven't eaten since yesterday evening. That happened to me when I was in college studying. That's when I was skinny, you know? Okay? We need to be reaching out to them. And in Pittsburgh, there's a really common occurrence. People will come buzzing down from a side street. They have a stop sign. They don't stop right out in front of you. You got to hit your brakes or slam into them. And you can get angry, or you can think, what is driving that person that they operate an automobile in such a danger? You know, are they trying to get somebody to the hospital? Has someone called them up and a loved one sick and dying? Has Uncle Fred left him $1 million in his will? You know, it could be a lot of things. And instead of getting mad, I need the sign for that. Forgive me, because I can get angry. Or you ever wait in line at a store and somebody ahead of you, they have a big cart full of stuff, and then, you know, the cashier starts ringing stuff up, and then they say, oh, wait a minute, take that off, and you know, all of a sudden they realize they don't have the money that they thought. We could get agitated, or we can say, like one gentleman who was ahead of me, a lot better dressed than I am and a lot richer, he just said, forget it, put it in, I'll pay for it. And I said, sir, that is a Christian act. He says, well, I am one. What do you expect? And then he paid for my cart. You know, I didn't expect that. I just was complimenting him for being nice to the little old lady. You know, that sort of thing. So we never know what circumstances, what sort of a situation an individual is in. And instead of taking offense at it, as Christians, we need to say, hey, can I help you? Can I reach out to you? And, you know, when we do that, especially in a forgiving, gentle, merciful way, I guess we do take people from the depths of despair to deliverance in Christ, don't we? That's amazing that, John, don't worry about that. It worked out. Okay? But let's go to Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 22. Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is all preceded by Jesus going into Jerusalem, and he curses the fig tree that had no figs on it, and it withers and dies. And he cleanses the temple, and the disciples are astonished that the fig tree he cursed has withered away. And Jesus gives this beautiful teaching on prayer, but we very often, and even in my version here of the New King James, they have verses 25 and 26 separate from 22 to 24. But they belong together. Because Jesus is saying, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you will receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, forgive those who need the little sign of Brother Barnabas for forgiveness. I'm going to share something with you. It's a little personal. My oldest son, he's mentally ill, so let's understand that first. But he is a very violent young man. And in that violence, he caused our parting of ways. Now, the world says to me, Pastor Jay, don't think about him, it just hurts. You know, let him be, let him go, he's gone his way. Just let it be, forget about him. I got a question, dads and moms, can you forget? I can't. I don't hold on to the pain and the brutality and all that. But every day, Andrew Stephen McMillan, as mentally ill, as confused, he's schizophrenic, as he is in my prayers. And yes, he's hurt me, and yes, I've forgiven him, and then I realized, wait a minute, it wasn't him, it was the disease that caused this. And I pray, verse 24, what Jesus? Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. And I will be reconciled to my son Andrew before I leave this world. I believe that. We talked about reconciliation this morning. And that's what you and I do when we bring others to Christ. We reconcile them to God through Christ. Believe it, Jesus says. Believe it. He says, if I can look at a fig tree and tell it it's done and it withers up, then you can look at one another in faith and say, I forgive you, and please forgive me. And let us be reconciled to one another. And as we forgive one another, let us lift one another up. Have you ever heard these words? I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. Have you heard that? What's that do to you? Puts a dagger right here, doesn't it? And twists it. Because you know that forgiveness is not real. We need to forgive like God forgives us, and He forgives and He forgets. That's what it says. I'll remember my people's iniquity no more. I will remember their sin no more. I'll forgive them. It's gone. So, as we're praying, we need to think about, and sometimes it happens in the church, there have been people in the church who cause hurt and pain. We need to stand praying, and maybe we have something in our heart that we're still hurt about. That's what he says. You stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. And that's not just a quid pro quo, this for that. But think about it. That person may never come, may never say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But when our heart is open towards that person, whether they come or not, it makes a difference in us. And we become freer. A very wise man once said, holding a grudge is like letting someone live rent-free in your brain. Think about that. That's keeping poison in our head. We can't think right. We can't believe right. And so we need to just say, okay, and like I've done with Andrew, Lord, I know it's his disease, and Lord, heal him and bring us back together. And it's going to happen. It will happen. And I wasn't a perfect... How many perfect moms and dads here tonight? Huh? I see the youngest ones grinning the most. You know, none of us are perfect. I failed Andrew some too. And when that day comes, I'll ask him to forgive me too. Until then, I'll keep the communication channels open and we'll see what happens. God's will is going to be what happens. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be in little brother Barnabas's shoes with the torn up sign when I need it. And Jesus is very clear that when we forgive, God forgives us. But if we don't forgive others, then God, he's hampered. Is it God I'm mad at you and I'm going to hold this back from you? Or is it that we have broken the communications with God? And we can't be because we've broken the communication, not God. That forgiveness is there. God's waiting. But he's saying, as I've forgiven you, forgive one another. And it's not just parents and children, but it's husbands and wives. It's friend and friend. It's boss and worker. It's forgiving ourselves, too. Did you ever think about that? We forgive other people, we got to forgive ourselves. And so this forgiveness, this, you know, you never know, you're going to need that sign, Barnabas. Better keep it, better use it. Because all of us are in despair over not being forgiven by being told, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget that people do things like that. And we are in despair because we know we've got a problem. You never know. But we're here to go on to do wonderful things in the name of Christ. As we go on here, just keep somewhere up in your mind and your heart how good it feels when someone says, you know, don't worry about it. Things are okay between us. I forgive you. Keep that thought going, okay? Let's go to Luke. Chapter 6. This is a little longer passage. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37 through 45. Jesus said, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Let's all go back, and for some of us, it's not so long ago. Let's go back to our childhood, okay? And we walk into the candy store, and we got a dime, one dime, okay? We plunk our dime down and we find out we can't buy that much. But the candy store owner has mercy on us. And he takes this nice big bag and he just loads it up. And for that dime, he gives us the bargain of our young life. Okay? I see people smiling. This appeals to you, right? Let's do that for one another. Even the most sincere, heartfelt, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," needs to be responded to in the most positive way. And so, when a person comes, we need to give to them not just a dime's worth, but we need to take the biggest measure we have, the biggest bag in that candy store of our hearts, And we need to fill it up with the love of Christ and with our own love and hand that to that person and say, as Christ has forgiven me, I forgive you with this overabundance more than you'll ever need. That's what Jesus is talking about. We all are judged. We judge ourselves. We judge one another. But if we forgive and we give that overabundance, you know, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put. The same measure that you use will be measured back to you. I have a question for you. Is this the measure you want to receive? There's not a one of us wants to get that growling and chewing out, do we? We don't want that. So why do we do it to other people? We all have, haven't we? We've done it. We've growled and grumbled, but that's not what we'd want. We need to give. You know, what Jesus is talking about is something that goes totally against the world, right? Even Shakespeare had one of his villains demanding his, what, pound of flesh? And have you ever seen the bumper sticker? It says, I don't get mad, I get even. And I'm a gun owner, and I do not like this next bumper sticker, I'm going to say. It says, keep honking, I'm reloading. I don't like that. That's what the world has. Next time you're in traffic and someone cuts you off or acts grumpy, smile at them and wave nicely. It's amazing what can happen. But Jesus says, for the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he goes on and he tells them a parable. Verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Now he's talking about forgiveness. And what he's saying is, when we don't forgive one another, all of us are blind. And we're going to fall in. There's a ditch right out here between the church and the field over there. We're going to fall in there, and it's winter, and we're going to get wet, and we're going to die from exposure. Now, let's take this one step further to think about. If someone is not asking us for forgiveness, but we're willing to give it, and we're ready, willing, and Lord, I'm here right now. As soon as that happens, I'll forgive. And I have forgiven in my heart already. Can we see? Yep, we can. Yes, we can. And that person who's wandering around in their anger and their sin and they don't want to ask forgiveness, they're blind, aren't they? But as we stand ready, willing, and able to forgive them, we can see and we will be able to help them see and get through. Well, yeah, we'll be able to help them see, to open their eyes and to ask forgiveness. But if we hold a hard heart against them and are not willing to forgive, then they're blind because they've sinned. And we're blind because we won't forgive. And that's a sin. And so we're not going to be able to make our relationships work at all. We end up in the ditch. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's verse 40. Our Lord Jesus spoke seven phrases from the cross. And all of them should tear our hearts apart. But that He on that cross, as our sin comes upon Him and He's separated from God the Father and He's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have to understand, he was without sin. He had been in fellowship with God since his conception, and now he's separated from God because of me, because of you, because of all of us. That's heartrending. But that as he is being torn from his Father, he can, in his love for us, as our teacher, as our rabbi, our preacher, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said a disciple is not above his teacher, that every student perfectly trained will be like his teacher. When the world comes along, or a friend or an enemy or whoever, and in their anger and their rage, they crucify us unjustly. You ever have that happen at work? The boss blames, the boss blames you and you weren't even there, right? Weren't even there. We have to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They can't see everything. Only God can do that. We can't see everything. Only God can see everything. And so we have to be like Christ when they nail us up there for whatever it is. We have to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus goes on to talk about a speck in your brother's eye and a plank in your own. And I have a question for you. Did you ever get something right? A speck of dust or sawdust or something, and it's right there in the middle of your eye, right in front of your pupil. How big does it look? I've done woodworking. Believe me, it can look like a log. That one little, and it hurts, and you can't see. There's no way I'm going to help somebody else until I get that out of there, right? I can't go on with my project. And so we might think, well, our sins are little things, but when we really look at them, they're clouding our entire vision. They can blind us. And so we look at our brother's eye and see a speck, and we think, well, we see a plank, what we think is a plank in theirs, but we have that speck, and it's like a plank. So we have to get rid of it. We have to get rid of our sin. C.S. Lewis once wrote that as long as we hold on to one sin, just one, and we say, God, this is mine, you can't have it, he says, we're outside the kingdom of God. As long as we have one sin that we cling to, or maybe it clings to us, and we're just kind of used to it and we aren't doing anything about it, we're outside the kingdom. Lewis is right. So we need to go to Christ and have him heal us, take the plank, take the dust out of our eyes, and then in all gentleness and love, we can go out to help others. Now, I don't know about you, but when the doctors put those eye drops in, numb up the eye, and then they put a little something on that lens and they put it plunk, right against your eye. I don't know about you, but that drives me crazy. And it's like, I know, doc, you're trying to make me better, but really, do we have to go through this? Well, Jesus is a much gentler eye doctor than the best earthly physician. And he will take the plank out and he'll check us out and he'll make sure our vision spiritually is 20/20. He'll get the sins out. So we get, Jesus says, how can you say, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, verse 42, and when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. And we need to be gentle when we do that, don't we? I remember when I was a little kid, something got in my eye, and my mom was trying her gentlest to get it out with, like the edge of a clean. But for a little kid, that's terrifying. But she was gentle and finally got it out in spite of my screaming and carrying on. But we need to be gentle and kind as we help brothers and sisters to remove those specks from their eyes and as Christ has removed the boards from ours. And I love it. Verse 43 to 45. This is continuing the same teaching that Jesus began up earlier. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. This issue of forgiveness and forgiving others. When we are in Christ, we are a good tree, and we produce good fruit. We don't plunge people into despair and rejection, telling them we aren't really going to ever forgive them or whatever. We are to bear the good fruit and lift them up and help them dust themselves off to get the sin out of their lives gently and kindly as Christ has done with us. Good trees can't bear bad fruit. I grew up in an orchard. I know that. And that happened over the years. Every once in a while, something had happened to one of those apple trees or the pears or the peaches or something. Dad said, we got to get that out of there because it's going to kill the other trees. I don't think we want Jesus pruning us out of his orchard. We need to bear the good fruit as we are in Christ. Being forgiven, we go forth and forgive. And if we're gracious, no, when we are gracious, are people going to look at us different? Are they going to say, those people are different? Yeah, they talk about sin, but they talk about, I don't have to have it anymore. I don't have to live with that. I don't have an axe over my head ready to chop my neck. And they are gracious and kind and loving. And they're gentle. And they know their own weakness. And people are going to take a look and say, you know, I want that. That's what I want in my life. I want to be like that. You know, we'll be the good fruit. We'll be the figs and we'll be the grapes and the apples and all the wonderful things people need. I find it interesting. Jesus finishes up here. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about forgiveness. And this ends up here. That a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. I want to share something with you. I've got to stop and think how long ago this is. It's at least 45 years ago. I was working in the steel mill. I'd just been hired as a brakeman on the mill railroad. And I was on the extra board. That meant if someone was sick, I got called in. And I got called in to work 11 to 7 on the pouring table, which they would mix a batch of steel in the furnace, put it into a crucible vessel, and bring it down on a gantry crane over these railroad cars that had molds on them, steel molds to receive the molten steel. And it was hot. And I had just read Dante's Inferno, The Trip Through Hell, and I thought, oh Lord, I don't want to come back to work. I'll work this shift. I'm not coming. But anyway, as we worked, we would get breaks in there because it was a production. You had to wait for the batches of steel to pour. You had to wait for the molds to cool a certain amount. And we had a little brick shanty there that we waited in as a crew. There was the conductor. He was the boss, the engineer. There was the field brakeman. And then there was the lowly peon here. I was the engine brakeman, okay? Well, the conductor had heard that I was in, going to college and going to seminary to become a pastor. And he had a particular axe to grind against God. I didn't know it at the time. But he was using Jesus Christ and God's name and everything every wrong way he could, and he looked at me every time. And I kept thinking, Lord, I don't want to turn this guy off, but I have a feeling if I'm too soft, he's going to just squash me. And I won't get to do. And something came into my mind at that time. We had these yellow paint sticks to mark the ingot molds, if there was a crack in them or something. And they just painted the inside of our little brick hut with Coleman green paint. Shiny. And a bright yellow paint stick. And I wrote in letters about this high, "Since when is God's last name Dam?" And I made an exclamation point and I stuck that paint stick and it stuck to the wall. And this guy looked up at me and then he said, "You know, preacher boy, you're all right. You give as good as you take." And he started to tone down. He needed that. But what happened then is that night went on and I kept getting called back to that same turn, that same job. He was there. We started talking. He and his wife had gone to church, and she got a particularly virulent form of cancer and died in agony. And he had a lot of questions, and he was mad at God, and he had taken up drinking. He would come into work reeking of it. But because I let him know that that was offensive and kind of did it in a humorous way, we became friends. By the time I went back to school in the fall, he was back in church. Same church he and his wife had attended, a little Salem Presbyterian church out in the backwoods of Beaver County, Pennsylvania. He'd come back home to the Lord, and we walked through that summer together, he and I. And a couple years later, I heard that the Lord carried him home. Yeah, I kind of stood up to him to begin with, but as we went along, I led him gently. And he'd ask me questions, and I didn't give some big theologizing answer with $50 words, but I kept everything small and in little bits. And those words healed him. And the liquor went away, and the language went away, and he had pornographic magazines there, they went away. And this man came back home, the prodigal. What is in our mouth? And he spoke horrible words. But what was in his heart? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart. He was wounded. He hurt. And I could have just brushed him off, you know, "You're using my Lord Jesus' name horribly, you know." But I challenged him, and he responded, and his heart changed. And no longer were those words coming out, but the pain was there, and he didn't know how to deal with it. Yeah, we've got a challenge, but sometimes that gentleness needs to come along behind it and say to someone, "We're here, let's work it through." So out of the treasure of our hearts, what's the treasure of our hearts? God and Jesus. As we're out there in the world and somebody cuts us off in traffic, someone's mean to us in the store, the boss yells at us, let's speak out of that abundance of Jesus and God as we come into those situations. And yes, we might have to challenge someone a little bit. But let's do so remembering we've got a plank in our eye and maybe they just got a speck of dust. Okay, let's go to Colossians. Colossians is near and dear to me because my ordination exam, the exegetical part was Colossians. And I thank God I had, and it was open book, so I had some really good Colossians texts, and I got through that part of the exam just fine. But chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul's writing to a people who've been troubled by various things, philosophy and legalism and people and fleshly temptations and so forth. But Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, that's that challenge part now, one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, and we talked about words and deeds this morning, remember? But whatever you do, whether it's a word or a deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wow. We are the elect of God. We are holy and blessed. God made us holy. We didn't make ourselves holy, did we? Right? We are the elect. God makes us holy. We are beloved. That's one of my favorite verses in John when Jesus says, you don't have to ask anything in my name. The Father loves you. He'll give it to you. Right? We are loved. God will give us all the good things. So we are to put on, and Paul, you know, he talks about the armor of God. Well, maybe this is what we wear with the armor then. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. You know, some of the new translations put patience. I like the old King James and the new King James. It says long-suffering. Because sometimes we have to suffer long with someone. Of course, people suffered long with me too. So anyway, you get the picture. But long-suffering is patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving, and so forth. But above all these things, put on love. I don't know about you, but every time I have ever had a falling out with someone in my family, it's because one or the other or both of us had forgotten to put on love above all other things. Maybe I did. Maybe my loved one did. Maybe we both did. But we have to put that love on over top all these things. The bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When the boss calls you in on the carpet, and in the vernacular going, but I ain't done nothing wrong. But he calls us in. Our earthly boss, that is. He says, you know, I'll have to fire you for what's gone wrong here today. We need that peace of God here, don't we? Because if we don't make use of it, how are we going to answer the boss? Ah! We're going to get our fur and dander up, and it's going to be a fight between a couple of beasts. But if the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, to which we were called, and we're thankful, we're going to get through it. And in the church, this is especially true. Things happen in the church. You know that, and I know that. But we need to have that love on over top of everything, and we need the peace of God here in our hearts. And then we won't be baring our teeth, even if someone else has. And we will keep that line open, and eventually the Holy Spirit will bring them and bring us, and there will be the reconciliation and the forgiveness we long for. But we have to have the love of Christ, the perfect bond, and we have to have the peace of God in our hearts, or we aren't going to be able to pull it off. We aren't going to be able to do it. And be thankful. And that's where I got a problem. God, I got to be thankful when people are mean to me, and I got to be thankful that the world's done me wrong, and I got yelled at by the boss again, and it wasn't my fault. I wasn't even working that day. Yeah, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing, and in this one, I know there's debate within the Reformed tradition over psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Saying, yeah. But I have a question for you. How many people here like musicals? Oklahoma, Sound of Music. There are more modern musicals. I'm not aware of them. I'm sorry, young folks. But we like musicals, don't we? We like to go see a movie, and the music, and the singing, and the, you know, Hopefully there's a happy ending. You know what that's saying there? As the Word of Christ dwells in us in all wisdom, richly teaching, admonishing, we live a musical. That's our life. It's a musical. And we have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I know they aren't Psalter entries. But do you remember what came out of the time before the Civil War spiritually for the blacks who were slaves? Have you ever heard those songs? They're heartrending. But always at the core and the bottom of them is the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord, and they know that they will see the Lord in glory. Even though men have enslaved them and torn their families apart in this world, you listen to those old black spirituals, and they come, and I tell you something, when I'm really down and low, and I'm just kind of out there, I have some of them memorized. They help me, you know, this sort of thing. I read, you know, read the Bible, and those words of plaintive hurt, and yet trusting the Lord, and they conquered over the people that owned them. They were greater people than the ones who owned them. So we can live a musical. We can get through the sorrows. And whatever we do, word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. All right, brothers and sisters, here we go. You never know, number one, the depth and cause of our own individual needs for forgiveness. We eventually learn it, but it takes a long time. But right now, we can't see it all. Number two, we don't know the depth and cause of another's need for forgiveness. And what we need to do is talk about playing God in others' lives. And that's got a negative tone to it, usually, in our society. But when God is in our lives, He's forgiving us, He's showing us grace, He's healing us, He's lifting us up. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus said, as you've been forgiven, go and forgive. As God has played this in your life, forgiveness, go and play God in someone else's life and forgive them. Not control them, not have power over them, but go to them and forgive them and approach them. Forgive as God has forgiven us, and that is the one holy and righteous way to play God with other people. Closing thought. It's not in the bulletin. Romans 14:4, it says, how is it that you can judge another man's servant? We are all the children of God. We are all fellow servants with Christ. We can't judge one another. The minister can't judge the people. The people can't judge the minister. You see, you never know when you and I are going to need that forgive me sign. We never know when someone else is going to need it. But we need to be ready. That's what's important. Let's pray. Lord God, there's enough despair and hurt and pain and anger and rage and wrath in this world. Make us people of Christ. Make us, Lord God, your children, your sons and daughters. And let us forgive as you've forgiven us. And even those who don't want forgiveness, let us extend it to them. And let us keep the door open no matter what. And work your way and your will with your Holy Spirit, with your Word in the Bible, with the blood of Christ, with your own love, great God. Bring the elect together and grant your forgiveness that we might live in the beauty of your joy and love in this world and in the new heavens and earth to come without end. To your glory now and forever, in Jesus' name, amen.